Turning your Bibles, please, to the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. As we continue our walk through this very powerful and relevant Old Testament prophecy, some 450 years or so before Christ, Malachi, and we're in chapter 2, just read 3 verses, verses 10 through 12. Malachi chapter 2, 10 through 12. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Let's pray once more. Father, you have a purpose for every part of your word, and you know how to bring nutrition spiritually to each one of your children through every portion of it, and we ask that that be the case for us here today, that your people would be instructed and purified, encouraged, that those who are standing outside of your grace would see the great need there is to humble themselves before you, which we in ourselves can't even do. We can't even do that. We need your grace to humble ourselves and repent and believe the good news. And we ask that that would be the case for us all here today through Christ Jesus. Amen. This passage is based on an important truth taught throughout Scripture, throughout the whole Word of God, that God's chosen people, His adopted family, are joined by this one true God into one nation, the descendants of Israel, the chosen people, the bride, the body of Christ, one church, that God Himself has brought together that unity that He considers to be His body, His bride. And the "we" here in verse 10 is referring to those chosen people, not to all people on the planet, but to the descendants of Abraham, the descendants of faith, as Abraham had faith, the church of the Old Testament. God is not everyone's father. That is a popular notion, and I would guess that within the church community there are many who think that God is the father of us all. But not so. Jesus plainly and strongly in John chapter 8 verse 42 says to the religious leaders of his day, if God were your father, you would love me. So if anyone does not love Jesus, God's not his father. Can't be. Because the Son and the Father are one, and if you love the Father, you love the Son too. So Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me, But he says, on the contrary, something that's really offensive. It's rather intolerant. He would be brought up on various charges in some venues here in our own country. He says to them, you are of your father, the devil. Oh, my goodness. What nerve he has to call people the children of the devil. That is a strong indictment. And yet he says to his disciples, he says, here's the way you pray. You say, our Father who is in heaven. Wow, he's making a distinction. He's saying some people have the right to call God their Father, and they are to pray to him that way. Other people, if they pray to their Father, are actually praying to the devil. It's rather strong. The second statement that we have here in verse 10, where Malachi says, did not one God create us? This also is not speaking of all creation. He's talking to his people, letting Scripture interpret Scripture. We find that he's referring here to the people God created out of all the nations of the world. He has chosen and created a people for himself. Deuteronomy 32:6, Moses says to the children of Israel, do you thus repay the Lord? Is he not your father who created you, who made you and established you? So Moses says to the children of Israel, brought out of Egypt as a unit, he says, God is your creator. He made you a nation. He made you a people. Peter sums it up in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, where he says, here speaking to the church in the New Testament, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Malachi is speaking to the people of God, and it's on the basis of this uniqueness, this distinction that they have as being the chosen people of God, the adopted people of God, the holy people of God, that have been set apart by him to know him, to love him, to glorify him, to worship him, and to witness to the nations around them that this is the Father and the Creator of his people. It is this that is being jeopardized by what the people of God are doing here in the days of Malachi, after they'd been brought back from exile in Babylon for their idolatry. And that was their purpose, was to exhibit the character of God and to glorify and worship him in that environment, and they were not doing it. It was being jeopardized because of their actions. What some were doing, and a significant number apparently, what they were doing was affecting the whole community of God, of God's people. And God was not happy. He wasn't happy, and he wasn't going to tolerate it. His sanctuary, that is his true dwelling place, his people. It is made clear then for us in the New Testament, where we're told that we are the people of God, are the temple of God, his dwelling place. It was being weakened. It was being profaned. It was being considered to be unimportant, to be ordinary, not to be anything special. And that attitude of God's people being weakened and corrupted by the actions of some of these members of the community was an abomination to God, an abomination worthy of his curse and his condemnation. Now, they were not setting up idols. We've learned, and Kurt referred to it this morning in Sunday school, that idolatry did become a problem in the land of Israel, and God sent them into exile for 70 years as to purge them of that, and they learned their lesson. It was not idolatry per se. It became more subtle, the loyalty to themselves and to their own desires became prominent. It was not a religious activity that they were involved in that was contrary to the temple worship. They continued on with the temple worship, but they were doing something that God was very grieved about, and he was determined to do something about it. They were taking wives from the surrounding cultures which had their own gods, had their own religious symbols, their own way of looking at the world, their own worldview, and they may have been workable. They worked for those people. They at times conquered the people of Israel, and obviously their culture had some good points to it, and they were apparently quite content doing what they were doing. They found their religious practices satisfying, and those people were in the majority. The people of Israel were a very small section of even Judah at that time, and the surrounding cultures seemed to have more going for them, and some of the men in Israel started seeing the advantages of those kinds of connections, economic perhaps, to you have a wife from a little town over there, and so you may have better opportunity to gain financially from that connection, you know, relatives working together, helping one another out. And perhaps the surrounding cultures also, and some of the women were just more attractive than the Jewish girls, I don't know. But whatever was the motive for their finding women from another a religious orientation to be their wives, it was a problem. It had been a problem for Ezra when he came back, and the people of his day were doing the same thing, and Nehemiah, and Ezra comes on the scene, and he speaks for God that this was not something that God was going to overlook. He was going to do something about it. The religious views of these women were not neutral. They have an impact. Whatever is the heart commitment of anyone leaks out into the activities of life, determines one's behavior eventually, affects it. What you do and you don't do, values that you have, where you place your goals. And it was going to affect the sanctuary, that is, the people of God. It was going to corrupt and pollute their worship. Their different outlook was going to be blended in with that which was to be the true worship of God, that mixing of values, of loyalties, of worship was going to spoil and demean the true worship of God. God's community's compromise was something that he was going to act on for his own glory. It would affect not only the individuals involved in this, because certainly it would. We see that in the life of Solomon. Solomon took foreign wives with other religious commitments, and it corrupted him. It made him really turn his heart, as it says, turn his heart from the Lord. The relationship of marriage, of having a bond with another person, is something that cannot help but affect you as an individual. And these individuals within the Jewish community, the Hebrew community, were having their own hearts drawn away from God because of their marriage relationships with those who did not belong to the covenant community, the people of God. Not only were the individuals affected, but the children as well. And we see that again in the case of Solomon. His son, who became king, had been affected, I would guess, by his father's behavior. And we can see that throughout the kings of Israel and Judah, the effect of the ungodly alliances that were made an impact, a destructive impact upon the families involved. And when there is a divided family, there can't help but be some confusion and struggle on the part of the children, something that God has overcome. He's overcome it in our own church here. But nevertheless, it still is something that God does not want to occur. And thirdly, on a national level, it would, that blending of these various religious commitments brought into the family structure would weaken on a national level the covenant bond that was there. The community would be affected because it would introduce compromise. What happens within the family is going to affect the whole community. It has to. If there is indeed a unit, if there is indeed a body, what happens in one part of my body affects the other parts. And so that introduction of compromise would diminish the covenant community's role as a light to the nations around, and the reflection of God's glory and holiness. And the purpose of the Jewish community, the people of God in the Old Testament, and also for us today, the body of Christ today, was to be a light to the nations and to reflect the glory and holiness of God. And so these marriages were something that God pronounced judgment upon. From the language that Malachi uses, we conclude that God feels very strongly about this. And he says that the man who does this is to be excluded from the community. Excommunication. And the desire is, Malachi expresses, hopefully that man will be childless. We don't want that marriage relationship to produce children who will continue the compromise. This is strong language. Within the Christian community, the church community in America, and I would assume this is the case other places as well, it is not uncommon for professing believers who may be church members to marry someone whom they know to be an unbeliever. There are those who've married people they thought were believers. We've had that happen in our church here. People marry somebody they think they're a believer, they're professing a believer, and it turns out that they're not. That's happened on several occasions. But within the church community in America, those who knowingly, but I love him, I love her, I know that I can bring her, I believe I can bring her to Christ after we get married. And there is, unfortunately, there are many sad stories that result from that because it's contrary to God's plan. And he makes it very clear here that the heart commitment of somebody is to be joined together in marriage where there is a like heart commitment to Christ. The becoming of one flesh is a reflection of the union of one spirit in Christ. So Malachi addressed the situation of somebody who knowingly does this and then tries to appease God. I've already done it, so now I want to make up for it. And he tries to bring offerings. He's going to make extra effort to serve God. And Malachi says, God's not going to have that. Why does he seem to be so hard-nosed about this? Why does he seem to not budge on this? It's because marriage is such an important picture of God's union with his bride, the church. And to weaken or corrupt God's holy, unique people whom he loves stirs up God's righteous anger. Jealousy. He is jealous for his own glory. He's jealous for his people that he has adopted into his family, that he's created for himself. And he is really very zealous to keep his church pure, to have it reflect his glory, and to maximize their enjoyment of him. So what do we do about this? How do we respond? Those of you who are not married, and I know that there are complicated situations, and obviously every situation cannot be addressed here, but for those of you who are not married, you must not give in to any desire to become attached to someone, to become attracted to someone who is not following Christ in sincere and obvious ways. There, just because somebody professes to believe, or they go to church occasionally, or maybe even every time, but their heart commitment is not for the Lord, they're not really wanting to serve Christ. You must resist the temptation to become attracted to them. I know there are stories, but Jack, I know this person and that person that have worked out. God is gracious and God is merciful, but he doesn't tell us to go on the basis of the exceptions. He tells us to follow the rule. He tells us to do what is right in his sight. God is merciful, and yes, he's done lots of things for lots of people that have turned out. They shouldn't have turned out well, but they did. But that does not mean that we have the license then to ignore the command of God because it may turn out. That's like giving the offering and then try to bribe God. Well, I did it, so now, you know, make it happen for good. No, the principle is, if you are not married, or you do not have somebody that you ought to be married to, somebody who really is your wife or husband in the eyes of God, but not legal at this point. But if you are free to marry, then do not give any desire, do not give in to any desire to be attracted to someone who is not following Christ in obvious and sincere ways. That's the advantage of having a family who loves the Lord and wants to help see you follow Christ and be fulfilled in your life, and also for the Christian community. If you want to do your thing on the side, it's none of their business. I'm doing, you know, what I'm doing is on my own. Hey, you are cutting off a source of protection and wisdom that God has put in the body of Christ for you. Don't be foolish. Matters of the heart are wonderful, but can be deceptive and dangerous. So don't start down that road. You don't know where it's going to end. And I can tell you some stories where it didn't end nice. Believe me, not nice at all. You don't want to go there. So, better to be single and lonely than married and miserable. Trust me. So don't go down there. Don't even the hint of attraction for somebody who doesn't belong to Christ. Don't go for it. Because we don't really just marry that person, as we've said many times before. We marry also the connections that that person has. Relatives. Family. And we also marry that person's heart commitment. We marry their God. That's what he said here. You've married the daughter of a foreign God. Well, what do you mean? Idols don't have children. Ah, but the heart, you see. And what you, the one that you marry or you're with, what they are interested in, what they have a heart for, can't help but rub off on you. So you're not just marrying that person, you're marrying a family, a constellation of relationships, and their heart commitment. Don't give in to the slightest hint of going in a direction, being attracted to somebody who does not belong to Christ in an obvious and sincere way. Got to be tested. Got to be obvious. Got to be sure. Now, to those married to unbelievers, this does not mean that we are to exit the relationship. Quite the contrary, Paul tells us in addressing this issue, we're to stay with them, and we are to seek to be good and faithful spouses, to love them, recognizing there's going to be some part, a very important part of the relationship and of your own life that's unfulfilled because you're not in the same place with God. But nevertheless, no marriage is perfect, and you can still have a good marriage. It just won't be all that it could be in Christ, but you keep being faithful. You pray that God would work in the heart of your unsaved spouse, and whether husband or wife, and who knows. But you can keep trusting him. The strength and purity of God's people, his church, must be guarded and preserved. The strength and purity of God's holy people, his church, must be guarded and preserved. God was serious about it in the days of Malachi. He's still serious about it today. And we must be also. Let's pray. Father, you have made it clear to us that your way is best, even though it's hard for us and there are complicated situations in our lives sometimes that don't seem to offer an easy solution. But you have given wisdom to your people, and I pray that we will be those who follow that wisdom, that we will be those whose heart commitment is for you, and that we join with those who have a heart commitment for you, who seek you. And I know that those who have relationships that are not equal, that you're able to give grace and you're able to bring good in difficult circumstances. And you can be glorified in the lives of those who have to work through these issues. And I pray that you would grant them continuing grace and strength and wisdom to do so. But that the rest of us here who do not have a wife or a husband, I pray for each one that they will seek you first, and as their heart is right before you and for you, that you will give them, if that is indeed your purpose for them, you will give them someone whose heart is for you as well. And I pray that you will grant wisdom and patience and grace to deal with all these various circumstances of our lives, that your church would be strengthened, that we would be purified, and that we would glorify you and exhibit your character and your gospel to the world around, through Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen.